Luther once said, "You cannot draw Christ too deeply into the flesh." Just how deep into the flesh Jesus is, we see from today's gospel. He is in every way Lord, yet no depravity of human need is unknown to him or beyond the reach of his touch. Demons give way to his voice. Unruly waves and howling winds obey his word. In word and deed, he proclaims the kingdom of God, and he announces that this kingdom is not some far-off, distant reality, but is here. It is this Lord who draws a crowd to his seaside church without walls. Some, no doubt, are there in curiosity to see this man whose majesty is exercised over wind and wave. Others perhaps wonder what secret powers he possesses that would allow him to chase away evil spirits and bring the body of a man who was a wreck, had to be bound with chains, lest he destroy himself, into wholeness. Miracle workers, both ancient and contemporary, do make for excitement and a good show. So the crowds swirl around Jesus, pressing in to get a peek or perhaps to present Jesus with a request. But the evangelist Mark zeroes in on two people: a man whose little daughter is at death's door, and an unnamed woman whose disease was chronic and apparently without remedy. It was said of Karl Marx that he loved the masses but hated the individual worker. The same cannot be said of Jesus. He does indeed love the whole world. There is a wideness to his mercy. But that compassion is never simply generic. It is always fitted to the need of the one single solitary sufferer. He's got the whole world in his hands. As the old gospel song goes, but with eyes of compassion, he looks to the sin and to the suffering that is unique to you. Uniquely yours. And so it is that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes as a beggar before Jesus. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." Jairus has Jesus' ear. And the Lord does not say, "Take a number and queue up. Wait your turn." He does not call upon his disciples to develop a kind of triage here. Who needs help most? He doesn't inquire, "Well, how sick is she? Can she wait until I've finished this sermon?" He doesn't rebuff him, saying, "There are others worse off who need to be attended to now, maybe later." We are just told that Jesus went with him. And when Jesus moves, the crowds move. They do not stay put. They teamed around Jesus, shoving and pressing and bumping, not to lose sight of him. The Lord's making a house call on Jairus' daughter. But then the house call is interrupted. There's a woman, unnamed and only described by her pathetic condition as suffering with a flow of blood for a dozen years. And now she edges in on Jesus. Physicians had tried to heal her, but their medicine was of no help in alleviating the hemorrhaging. In fact, it grew worse. And she had heard of Jesus and the many people he had restored to health. And just maybe, he could cure her. And so she reasons with myself, if I reach out and touch just even his garment, I will be made well. And so she grabs hold of Jesus' robe, and she is healed. "Who touched me?" Jesus says. The disciples take that as a ridiculous question when people are crowding and pushing and shoving together, arms and elbows all in motion, for no one wants to forfeit a place near Jesus. But the woman admits, she confesses the truth. She is the one who laid hold of Jesus' garment. This woman whose blood flowed from her own body rendered Jesus unclean according to the law. And Jesus takes that uncleanness. He takes her impurity. And he speaks a word of blessing. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You are healed of your disease." Faith takes Jesus for who he is. Now, this is all well and good, but what about poor Jairus' daughter? When Jairus came to Jesus, she was at the point of death. That means time is of the essence. But now it's too late. "Don't trouble the good rabbi. Your daughter is dead." Cleansing lepers and healing the sick is one thing, but raising the dead seems to be beyond the pale of possibility, because everybody knows once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. But not so for Jesus, who is Lord of life and death. And so he says, "Do not fear, only believe." And off they go to Jairus' house, where the professional mourners are already there with their weeping and wailing. Their vicarious tears are turned to laughter. Not in the way of the psalmist who speaks of weeping being turned to rejoicing. Laughter, Yahweh's victory. But in the way of plain old scorn and contempt at anyone so foolish as to think that this child is not dead, but merely sleeping. But their humor is short-lived. It will be turned to amazement by the Lord, who says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you, arise." And she does get up, and she walks. She takes food, for she is alive by the Lord's touch. You can't draw Christ too deeply into the flesh. And Jesus is God deep in the flesh, deep in your sickness, deep in creation subjected to futility, where women suffer from incurable and embarrassing diseases, where fathers are anxious for 12-year-old daughters, and where little girls die. Jesus comes deep into this world of flesh, where evil seems oft so strong and appears to triumph, and sin disfigures everything. And he does not stand above the crowds, but he allows himself to be pushed and pulled, buffeted and beaten, scourged and crucified, shedding his own blood to cleanse you of your sin, to make all things new according to his word and promise. Today, you will taste that newness. It is called the forgiveness of sins. In the sacrament of the New Testament, his body and blood given and shed for you. You can't draw Christ too deeply into the flesh. The woman whose life was a bloody mess discovered that. So did Jairus and his precious little daughter. And now it's your turn. Peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.